Good morning, church. It is good to see y'all on this this post-Thanksgiving weekend. I hope that you and your family were able to celebrate both joyfully and safely. We are thankful for your presence today, as always. I can't tell you how much your presence means as an encouragement to one another, as a blessing to be a part of this family. And for those of you who are not able to be here, we want you to know that your presence is felt and appreciated just as much and just as well. We are thankful for all of you. Well, I don't need to tell you all about how much uncertainty there is in our world today, whether it's unemployment or lockdowns or the thousands of Americans that are sick or the thousands of Americans that are in quarantine. From close contact, there's a lot of things that make our world feel uncertain. So no one really knew quite what to expect as we approached one of the most important seasons of the year. That is, of course, shopping season. But last Friday, we managed to hit a record new $9 billion in sales on Black Friday. That's the record. We broke the record for sales on Black Friday, and there were 7.4 billion of that was online, which is the second highest total of online spending in one day in the U.S., the highest being Cyber Monday last year, 2019. So now experts are just giddy, looking forward to tomorrow, to Cyber Monday, and they're thinking, we're going to break the record for the most money ever spent on time. Isn't that online in one time, that is the headline. That is what really gotten a lot of retailers and consumers and economists all excited. So my question for us this morning is that really the best we can do this holiday season? I mean, is that our best outcome? Our greatest desires. Is this really what we want for the holidays? Good deals and great shopping numbers. I mean, is that what we're looking for? What more could we ask for? What else should we be asking for? How else should we respond during the holidays, right? And so as I looked around you and I, and our community, and in our society, at a world that is both worried about the health crisis and frenetic with spending, at politicians who are either really, really angry or really, really gloating, I wondered, what do we have to offer them? I mean, what should we be offering the world at this time? And I wondered if we could just shift the focus just a little bit to something beneath the surface, beneath the numbers. What if we could point to a different indicator of health, like less concerned with economic health and less concerned with even physical health, but more concerned with the health of reality? What if we could, at least for us and for our families, turn the holidays into holy days again? Now, you're probably aware that that's where we get the word holidays. It goes back to holy days, and since then, it's kind of taken on a generic meaning such that, you know, things that we would not say are particularly holy, that they're good, you know, things like Labor Day and Veterans Day and 4th of July or the New Year, those are holidays too. We wouldn't say, well, they're holy days, but they're days we take off work anyway and kind of celebrate. But what if we could turn all of the holidays into holy days? Especially this time of the year, that got me thinking, because that's just a monumental task. Like, where would we even begin? How would we even begin to do that? What could we who are just a small group, even if you include everybody online and everybody who is joining us virtually, even if we did that, we're just a small group of believers. So how could anything we do make any difference whatsoever? Even in our own families, it's tough. So how could we make any difference? When Luke 3, we're told the story of one man and his quest to do something similar, at least. Like us, his world was upside down, so to speak. And they had people turning every which way for direction, for any answers they could find. The citizens and the society that was around him was divided up into very distinct, very opinionated, diametrically opposed parties and positions. They knew, they could look out at their world and they were like, something is jacked up here. That's what we say it back in Texas. I don't know if y'all say it here. Something's messed up. Something is messed up here. And that was pretty easy to see, but they didn't even really know what was wrong. Certainly did not know what to do to fix it. They just knew something was wrong. So into this dysfunction steps this one man who has one message, and this is who and what it was. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words, the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. Now, you've probably heard the story of John the Baptist, as he's called, before. Some scholars believe that John had known from very early in his life that the event of the ages was at hand, and that it was his job, it was his role to be the herald of this coming event, that he knew that just from childhood onward. Now, John was reared in daily view of Mount Nebo, from whose heights Moses had viewed with longing eyes the promised land and spoke about the coming Messiah. It overlooked the Jordan where Joshua had crossed, and Jericho, where the walls had fallen at the blast of the trumpets. John was living in the same region where Amos had pastured his flocks and had dreamed of this coming Davidic king who would rule all nations. He often visited the brook where Elijah, the prophet, had been fed by the ravens. John meditated deeply on that history and how he was heading towards its climax. And he waited for the call of God. He believed, in fact, he knew that he was like Elijah the prophet, that he was in that same vein. And so John intentionally, perhaps, copied the habits and the dress of Elijah, wearing the camel's hair and the leather belt, and he lived on locusts and wild honey. Locusts were often used as food from very early times. They were supposed to be roasted or sun-dried, and then you eat them. Supposedly, they taste like shrimp. I'll leave that up to you, and you tell me how that works out. But at least that's what the report is. So when John, who was by then 30 years old, when the call came, he was ready. The nation was groaning under the cruelties of Roman bondage. It was electrified. It became electrified very quickly by the voice of this strange, rugged, kind of the fearless hermit of the desert, they thought of him. crying on the banks of the Jordan that the long foretold deliverer was at hand. That was his word. It, like, just immediately. The deliverer is he's here. He's among us. And the burden of his cry was to repent. His preaching experienced this immense popular success that does not make any sense whatsoever. Generally, guys who dress like that and talk crazy talk like that out in the middle of the desert are disregarded. They're marginalized. And I'm not just saying that because that's what we would do in our society. I mean, it happened throughout the history of the nation of Israel. Prophets were generally not like super popular people, right? You come and you tell people to repent and stop messing around and get right with God, people disregard you. They think they're just fine. But John's preaching has the opposite effect, and he is immensely popular. People are coming to him from all over, even out of the cities. The whole land was stirred. Great multitudes came out to be baptized by John. He had this great influence over a tremendous number of people who seemed ready to follow his lead wherever that lead might go. And who knew at that point? John was at the height of his popularity when he baptized Jesus and proclaimed Jesus to be the Messiah. And then his mission was accomplished. And he sort of just passes off the stage. We find out later that he hadn't given up calling people to repentance, then it ended up costing him his life. But his role in the great story sort of fades to a side role. He had roused the nation and presented the Son of God. His work was done. So here we are, you and me and all ours, right? And we're at this time of the year when we're especially reminded of the same event, of the arrival of God with us. It's that time when God came to earth to live as we live. When he came to share his love with us so that we might share our love with him and with our neighbors. So what if instead of getting caught up in the whirlwind of activity that is the holidays and the debate that is our current national situation, what if instead we actually heeded the words of John the Baptist and prepared for the arrival of God? Like, let's just pretend that this December 25th, Jesus is coming to your house. Not like in a, oh, isn't that cute sort of way, but like, no, really, Jesus is coming to your house. I'm telling you, we've been kind of getting ready for the holidays. My wife has been gone into super decorator mode, and she always does a tremendous job, and if she knew Jesus was coming too, I'd be on the baseboards. I'd be having to all these like duties, but what if that's not the main focus of our preparation? How would we change the way that we prepared for the holidays if they were actually holy days? How would that change in focus shift our behaviors and our attitudes? I so appreciated, well, Nick's prayer and Ty's devotional before the Lord's Supper in calling to attention to some of these things, especially the role of the Holy Spirit in this. And so this morning, I want us to do a little, we're going to have a little exercise. We're going to ask you to participate in just some reflection to sort of ponder seriously and soberly our relationship with God and his creation. In the Gospels, Jesus suggests that it is really easy because of the demands of life and everyday activity, just getting by, that it is really easy to sort of forget what life should be all about. And I think even if Jesus hadn't said that, you and I might have noticed that by now, but Jesus certainly emphasized it. And we see Jesus, even in the midst, he's like on a world-saving mission. And in the middle of a world-saving mission, even Jesus takes these quiet moments to set apart, to think, to reflect, and to pray. And so this morning, we're going to try to follow suit and reflect on some questions Now, these are questions that you're not going to hear on the radio or the TV. You're not going to get it from the entertainment section of our world or the news channels or even the sports channels, as great as those are. You're not going to get these questions anywhere else. And these are the questions that matter. So I'm going to kind of put them up one by one, then we'll pause so that you can think about them and reflect for just a moment. Question number one. What do I believe? And now, what difference is it making in how I live? Thirdly, what of mine belongs to God? And finally, what do I actually give to God? Now, I want you to understand that this is not a plea for your contributions or an urging for you to take some drastic financial steps. That is not what we're about this morning. That's not where we're going. Rather, this is a plea for your attention, for our attention. This is an urging to shift our focus to its rightful place. The hope for this holiday season, for it to become a holy day again, the hope for us and for our families, the hope for the world is that God would come and find us mindful of Him. That is the hope. It is really easy for me to think, oh, I hope I get what I want for Christmas. Or if we're maybe a little more selfless, I hope that the person I'm giving this gift to really likes it because I thought a lot about it. And bear in mind, those are not bad thoughts. I'm not telling you you're evil for wanting to receive a gift or give a good gift. That's not like the mark of the beast or anything like that. What I'm trying to say is that we've got a much greater hope than that. We've got a hope in the Creator of the universe, in the Redeemer of lost people, in a Father who has specifically chosen to sacrifice for and love you, despite all He knows about you and me. So this morning, we ask that God may add His blessing to the study of His Word, to your reflection and contemplation this week, as we seek to turn our holidays back into holy days. Let's stand. Tommy?